once again. We are now down to our final service in this series of gospel meetings. I've enjoyed it very much. It has been an honor indeed to be your speaker. And I would hope that what we have to consider for a little while this afternoon would be encouraging to you and helpful to you along the way. I realize it's Sunday afternoon and it's about 4 o'clock and I realize we've just had lunch. I know how that goes. And I understand how we can get a little bit sleepy. But lend me your ear for just a few minutes and I promise I will be merciful. I want to invite your attention to a passage that's so encouraging as found in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." For a little while this afternoon, I want to talk on the subject of, as the King James says, be careful for nothing. The word careful means anxious. And the Apostle Paul was saying, really, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Something about anxiety, though. The book of Proverbs says this in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. It says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." As I announced on Wednesday night that on this final service, I'm going to talk about Paul's antidote for anxiety. And it applies to every one of us in our life. Practical things we can do to help us with the anxieties that we may have and the worries that we might have day by day. We'll talk about these things in greater detail in just a few minutes. But at this time, let's pray. If anyone had a good reason to be anxious, it certainly would have been the great Apostle Paul. His beloved friends at Philippi were disagreeing with one another. There were preachers in Rome that were filled with envy and strife and out to get Paul. And to top it all off, Paul himself was under house arrest awaiting trial, and possibly even his own execution. And yet we've seen throughout this epistle over and over again the key note that's repeated is rejoice. But the question is, how is it that we can rejoice in the face of adversity? Well, evidently the Apostle Paul found that secret of overcoming anxiety, and we are so fortunate that he shared it with us, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let's first take a closer look at anxiety itself. Now, the idea of anxiety. The word anxious comes from that Greek word that means to be pulled in different directions. Do you remember on Monday night I mentioned in passing very briefly that sometimes we have fears in our life? What happens when we have anxiety? It's when our fears pull us in one direction and our faith pulls us in the opposite direction. And we literally are being pulled in two different directions. Now, oftentimes when we allow anxiety to be filled in our heart and in our mind and in our life, and we don't do anything with them, this great struggle being pulled in different directions, oftentimes that struggle is won by our fears. A synonym for anxiety is the word worry. And you know, that's an interesting word because in its English origins, it means literally to strangle. Now picture this. We're talking about stress. We're talking about anxiety. We're talking about worry. And I know that I'm talking to people tonight that have done that. You've had worry in your life at some point. You've had stress. You've had anxiety. Absolutely, that is every one of us. And by the way, I'm so glad that Paul wrote in a general epistle to those brethren that would have contacted this idea and known this would work in their life. You know why? They had stress too. What about the side effects? There's side effects for worry. Headaches, I've had them. Neck pains, that too. Ulcers, I've had one. How about even back pain? It affects our coordination. It affects our digestion. Notice what happens with the idea of cortisol. That's the fight or flight mechanism that we have. You know what cortisol is? That's when it's elevated in your system and you get that burst of adrenaline. If you're in a dark alley somewhere and all of a sudden here comes a big bad dog and it's chasing you, you get that feeling of adrenaline and all of a sudden you can move faster than you ever have. Why is that? The cortisol levels are elevated. That's the burst of adrenaline, and that's what we need. We need to have that to get ourselves out of danger, right? Let me illustrate it like this. I was rodeoing at Cal Poly in 1986, and I got on a bull that really nobody could ride. And you know how it is when you're 19? You think you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. I said, I'll get on him. It was a practice bull at Cal Poly at the arena. I said, I'll get on him. Nobody wanted to get on him because really, he was hard to ride, and then he threw you off, and then he just took his horns and would just hook you to death and stomp you in the ground. But I'm 19. I said, I got it. I'll get on him. You know what happened? I got on this bull and he two-jumped me right outside the chute, threw me off right down in front of his head, two jumps out of the chute. You know what happened? I landed in a mud puddle on my back like this. When I looked up, one foot was right here and another foot was right here, and I've got these clown stabbers right here, these horns right in my face. I'm going to tell you something. For the next few seconds, I was the fastest man in the world. That's truth. I was the fastest man on the planet. I rolled over and I started to run and I stepped on my chaps. You know, we used to get them real extra long with a lot of fringe because it looked good, you know. And when you'd be on a bull, you'd get the spur and then it'd flap your chaps and, oh, it was just great all show. And guess what? They don't really work very good when a bull is up your back. So I started running and I stepped on the tip and I fell down again. And I looked and he's right there. I don't know what in the world happened. I must have got a lot of that. I had a surge of energy. I got up, and that bull was on my back, and I outran him, and he never touched me. That's great stuff. You know what happens, though, when you have anxiety and stress and worry in your life, and you don't get a hold of it? This cortisol in your system stays elevated, and then you get high blood pressure. You get headaches. You get all those physical side effects. You get all that stuff. And you know what else? This ought to do it. It'll make you gain weight. Haven't you seen those commercials? And by the way, it's true. For people that have a lot of stress and they can't seem to diet, they can't seem to get the weight off, they've got these supplements. And the supplements are for the idea of lowering cortisol. In other words, I can't lose any weight because I got too much stress. So you have to lower your cortisol levels. That's what the supplement's for. Have you ever known people that just worried about everything? Have you ever known someone that was a creative worrier? I'm not going to say who it is. My wife told me to quit doing it. It's not my wife. But she told me to quit mentioning this person's name. So anyway, it's a family member. And she is a creative worrier. She will wring her hands and worry, even if there's nothing to worry about. Creative worrier. And when there's nothing to worry about, she'll worry about the fact there's nothing to worry about. We got to get it out of our life, folks. We've got to figure out how we can get worry and stress out of our life. Now, there's some additional thoughts, though, about anxiety. From a spiritual perspective, please get this. From a spiritual perspective, anxiety is wrong thinking and wrong feeling about circumstances, people, and things. From a spiritual perspective, now Paul knew that worry and stress and anxiety was normal, but he's going to tell us how to get rid of it in just a minute. Amazing. I'm so glad that he did. From a spiritual perspective, wrong thinking and wrong feeling about circumstances, people, and things. One man said, it's the greatest thief of our joy. But you know, we all understand that. You remember that song? Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. Have you in all your born days known a more annoying song than Don't Worry, Be Happy? I hated that song. Don't worry, be happy. We get that. We understand that we shouldn't worry in our life. We get that. Here's another deal. Great book, great title, hard to do. Don't worry about the small stuff, and it's all small stuff. That's great. But that doesn't help me, does it? That doesn't give me the solution of what to do. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, anxiety is an inside job. What if DJ said to me, as my friend, we were sitting there later on tonight, he said, you know, I got to talk to you about something. I got to talk to you about something. You know, I got a lot of stress right now in the business. We've got this going on and that going on. I'm really worried about it. And let's just say he said that to me. He's really worried. How useless would this be? And this is what people do. Think how useless I would be. Well, DJ, what you got to do is just don't worry about it. Thanks a lot. Yeah, that really helps. I just don't worry about it. Really that easy? Is that it? No, it's an inside job. We got to do something about it. We got to get it out of our life. The antidote for anxiety, get this. The antidote for anxiety is not only prayer, but the antidote for anxiety is the right kind of praying. Now look at the absolutes that I have on the screen. These are absolutes. Amazing. Paul said, don't worry about anything. Now that's an absolute. Now Paul is not giving suggestions. If that was not possible, he would have not said it. Paul said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. You know what we do though? We pray about the big stuff. We got the big stuff handled. If something's big in our life, it's sad in our life, some loved one gets sick, they're in the hospital, whatever it is, something that happens in our life that's desperate, and we got those big things, we got that, and we pray about those big stuff. All the big stuff. And we allow the little stuff to go. Paul says pray about everything. Remember that song we used to sing, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Is prayer something that you do in your life during your day? Pray all day long. Pray without ceasing. Pray to God for things and strength to get you through and have the wisdom to have a better day and everything. Pray. The problem is we don't pray about the little stuff, but little stuff, as one man said one time, left unattended becomes big stuff. You know what else we do? I'm guilty too. You know what we do? We exhaust our own wisdom. We exhaust our own knowledge. We exhaust our own experience. Then what we do is we go to our friends and we exhaust their wisdom and their knowledge and their experience and their advice. We talk to everybody in the world and then desperately as an afterthought, well, we just go ahead and I guess I'll just pray. Pray first. Pray first. Make it part of your life. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Now, the word prayer, in a general sense, means a time that we speak to God. So in a general sense, I might say, I just prayed to God, I spoke to God. Therefore, you can call that a prayer. We had a brother that stood up here, and we had an opening prayer to our service. Another brother came up and he prayed what we would consider the main prayer just a few minutes ago. That is a prayer. That is a general speaking to God. But Paul said in this antidote for anxiety, he said, be careful or anxious for nothing, but pray with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What does that word prayer mean? That word prayer means this. It means adoration, it means devotion, it means praise, and it means worship. Are you seeing the point? Paul said, you got this big problem. You've got anxiety, you got worry, you got stress, you got all that. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And this word prayer is a time of adoration, devotion, praise, and worship. In other words, don't just with half-heartedness come before God and desperately start begging Him for things. Begin your prayer and tell God how great He is. It will help you in your mindset to think right if you stop worrying about the problem and start thinking about how great God is. Now, why would you praise God? There's a twofold reason. Number one is first and foremost, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Number one, we praise God because God is worthy in every way. We go before God in prayer. We got this great big problem. What are we going to do? We're not going to talk about our problem. We're going to go to God and we're going to praise Him for who He is, from whom all blessings flow. Give Him the credit for being the great architect of this universe, the Almighty God. And we're so thankful that God is in His heaven. And we are nothing, but we are His children, and we acknowledge His greatness. That is adoration, devotion, praise, and worship. Sometimes we get desperate. I know. I've been there. Sometimes we get really desperate. And we go to God, and the first thing out of our mouth is we start begging God that He will answer the prayer that we are praying favorably and remove the challenge or whatever it is. And we beg Him from the very time we start speaking to Him. We need to start spending more time telling God how great He is. First and foremost, He's worthy. Guess what, though? There's a secondary benefit. You went to God, and you went to God because you got a problem that was bigger than you. You just spent time talking about how great God is. And what are you doing? A secondary benefit. Your mind now is remembering that God is so great, He's bigger than any problem I will ever have. All of a sudden, I'm not quite so desperate. You remember when Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God? He's thrown overboard and God prepares that great fish or whale, like we talked about this morning, whatever you want to call it. You ever read the second chapter of Jonah? You want to talk about praying? He is in the rotten stench inside the belly of this great fish. I've been desperate, not that desperate. If you read his prayer, it reads like a prayer of praise. It reads more like a psalm than anything else. And when he was finally done, as I paraphrase, he tells God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And he spit him out, and the Bible says that he went there to go and preach the sermon he was sent to do. Linwood Smith used to say, he hit the beach ready to preach. Now I'll tell you, I've been desperate, but not that desperate. He praised God. He spent time praising God. So the first benefit, God deserves it. Second benefit, I realize He's bigger than any problem that I might have. But secondly, now we got to go to Him and talk to Him a little bit, don't we? That's the supplication part. And the supplication is the earnest sharing of our problems and our needs. We tell God how great He is, and then now we're going to pour our heart out to Him. He wants to hear from us. He sure does. This involves an earnest sharing of our problems and our needs. One man said that freedom from anxiety does not come from half-hearted, insincere praying. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said this, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they may be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him." Also, secondly, Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Now, this is realizing that our Father wants us to be earnest and persistent in our asking. Yes, God wants you to be persistent. And there's a difference between being persistent in prayer and a vain repetition. A vain repetition is just regurgitating words. People do that today, counting beads, regurgitating words over and over and over, vain repetition. And let's be careful when we pray that we don't just have a memorized prayer that we just rattle off without thinking. We pray from the heart. We pray for our feelings. We pray to God. We think about our words. But the Bible tells us Jesus said to be persistent in prayer. Remember when Jesus talked about the friend at midnight? He said, it's midnight, you're in bed, got your kids in bed, here comes your friend. Hey, I need some bread, I got somebody coming through town. And the friend's going to say, get lost, we're in bed, leave me alone. What did Jesus say? He said he's going to finally give you the bread, not because of your friendship. He's going to give you the bread because of your importunity or persistence. The Lord wants us to be persistent in our asking. And there's something else too. God knows me and He knows you more than anyone in the world. He knows my needs before I need them. He knows my wants before I want them. He knows everything about me. Kind of scary, isn't it? You can't fool God. And the Bible says that the very hairs on our head are numbered. That's how much God knows us. He knows what we need. But Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. It's like an uncashed check. We still have to ask Him. He knows our needs. We still have to ask. You know what that is? That is supplication. You know, there's a tremendous example. And it's the example of the greatest one that ever lived. And it's Jesus Christ Himself. Listen to this about Jesus. This is the kind of praying. Hebrews 5 and 7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Jesus prayed and offered up prayers with prayer and supplication. He did so with vehement cries and tears. This certainly is suggesting a true earnestness in making his request. So notice, you begin your prayer by telling God how great he is because he's deserving. Secondary benefit, God's bigger than the problem I got right now and God can take care of it and I put my faith and trust in him. Now I'm going to tell him what my problem is and I'm going to offer supplication before him. I'm going to pour my heart out to him. But now there's a third part. And we're supposed to do this right alongside the supplication. Here it is. Thanksgiving. Sometimes we ask God for so much and we forget to thank Him when He says yes. We need to spend time thanking Him. Praising Him. Thanking Him. Now I got to tell you something about me. I'm really not that hard to figure out. I'm really quite simple. When it comes to my family, I don't need much. I don't want presents. I don't even care. I don't want that. I don't care. I get a present that's nice. That doesn't mean anything to me. But I want Tanner to stand there on his own 2 feet and say, Dad, thank you for helping me. I want that. I want Taylor to say, I love you, Daddy, and throw her arms around me even though she's 20. Thank you for being my dad. And still be my little girl. On Father's Day, you know what I want? I want those two, 17 and 20 year old. I want you to drive on your own. I want you to drive down to the store. I want you to get me a card. That's right. And I want you to write in there. I want you to write from the heart in there. You know, there's the different love languages. You know what mine is? Words of affirmation. That's a whole nother sermon. But I'm all about words of affirmation. Words mean everything to me. That's how I feel the most loved. My wife catches me in the drawer. You know what I'm doing? I'm pulling out the cards that my family has given me in the past when I need a little boost, and I read it. And when they say thank you, you know, I thought I'd be this big, tough. I was a rodeo guy, football guy for 10 years. I thought I was going to be this tough. I'm the biggest softie in the world. And when they write stuff to me, I just read it and start bawling. Amazing. When tough little boys grow up to be dads, yeah, like that song. That's me. If I, in the flesh, as a father, need to be thanked, how do you think God feels? How do you think God feels when we thank Him? And how does you think God feels when we neglect to thank Him? We thank Him, by the way, because He's worthy. And by the way, if you ask God for something and you get it, you have to give Him all the credit. All of it. And if you're not willing to give God all the credit and all the praise for something that you prayed for and got, you might as well just not pray to Him anymore. Don't ask Him. Somebody might say, well, yeah, I prayed, but this was because so-and-so or because of a coincidence or whatever. Nope, hogwash. You ask God for something and you get it, you give Him the praise, the glory, the honor, and you thank Him for it. Now, why do you thank Him? He's worthy. But here comes the big secondary benefit. We're talking about anxiety, aren't we? Here it is. It also brings your memory now back to the times that God has helped you in the past. And if it is His will, He can help you again. I'm going to tell you, if you'll pray like that, you will get out of your prayer feeling a little better than you did when you first went to Him. Tell God how great He is. Pour your heart out to Him. Thank Him from the bottom of your heart for everything He's ever done. Changes everything, folks. It changes everything. You know, sometimes in our life, there are things that sometimes seem really tough at first. And in time, we realize it wasn't as bad as we thought. You ever feel like that? You look at a problem and you think, man, this is so difficult. This is so hard. And then in time, you look back and you realize it wasn't as bad as you thought. Now, my son is bigger than me now. And he's 17 and bigger than me. But there was a time when he was a little tiny guy and he was barely tall enough at Disneyland to get on a ride. We went to California Adventure. He was nervous. It was the first time he was going to be big enough to go on the ride. He's kind of shaking a little bit. And I know Tanner's nervous because Tanner doesn't say he's nervous. Tanner just talks 9 million miles an hour, one subject to the next. So the whole line, he's just talking and talking and talking and talking. I knew he was scared. I knew he was nervous. You know what happened? We rode the ride. It went upside down, did the whole deal. When we got off, he goes, man, that was nothing. Sometimes things in life seem difficult at first and realizing later it wasn't as bad as we thought. Let me illustrate it like this. You're not going to believe me probably, but this really happened. Several years ago in the state of Arkansas, there was a lady named Linda, and she went to visit a family member in Arkansas. She went to Arkansas in the heat of the summer in August. She goes down to a shopping center, a grocery store, I guess. She pulls in there, and she can't help but look over, and here's a woman in a car with the windows rolled up, and the car is not running. Her hands are on the back of her head like this. She's sweating profusely, and it looks like she's asleep there. And she looks in, and she says, well, that's kind of odd. And by the way, this was in the paper, so I'm just going to quote it. This is what happened. She said, well, I looked in there, and I thought how odd that was, but then I thought, well, it is Arkansas. She goes inside. She shops. And she comes out. There's a lady, the lady now, sitting like this, but her eyes are open now. And she comes and she knocks on the window and she says, "Excuse me, ma'am. Do you need any help?" And she said, "I've been shot in the back of the head. And I'm holding in my brain." She very hurriedly went inside and got the manager. They came out. They saw, they called for the paramedics. They called for the fire department. They're going to come in with the jaws of life. She couldn't help by reaching over and unlocking the door. She was busy with her brain and all. And all of a sudden they come, they get her, they open up the door, and they reach back like that. Do you know what they found? They found a whole bunch of Pillsbury dough on the back of her head. You know what really happened? She fell asleep on a hot August afternoon in Arkansas, and all of a sudden, the Pillsbury dough canister that was in the back, it got so hot, it exploded, made a loud noise, flew up, hit her in the back of the head. She threw her hands back like this. She put two and two together, came up with five, and she grabbed the dough that was all over the back of her head. She said, "Oh, I must have been shot in the head," and out comes my brain. You'll be happy to hear, as I'm happy to report, she was sent to a nearby hospital where she was treated with the finest shampoo that they had. And no further checkup was required. You see, sometimes it's not as bad as we think. Sometimes. One final passage. You want some encouraging stuff? Here we go. When you do all that, listen to this. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That word "keep" means to guard, garrison, and protect. Isn't that great? You had a big problem with anxiety, didn't you? Do that, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts. There's more, though, to living the Christian life. The next verse. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think or meditate on these things." In other words, start by praying right, and then start thinking right. You got to pray right, and then you got to think right. And we're not done. Look at the next verse. "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you." Pray right, think right, and then go do that which is right. I'm finished. Thank you for your kind listening this afternoon. I hope something was helpful to you in some way. We've now come to the final invitation. I don't know that we never know the hearts and minds of all those that are present. Maybe there's someone that's subject to the gospel call. Come believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess his name as the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've taken those steps and you've erred and strayed away. What a great time to come back today. If you want to be in your class, come forward while we stand.